Good evening, and God bless you, and greetings in the name of Jesus. Raising teens in a gay society. This message is prophetic, because all of life is prophetic in nature, and all of Scripture is prophetic in nature. And I want you to go along with me for a little. And I'm now in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. In young years, I taught that this was a promise, and then in later years, I began to shift and teach that this was a proverb, and now I teach that it is a proverbial promise, meaning that a parent by godly life can make it so difficult that your child cannot reject it without serious offense before an almighty God. And now we're in Genesis chapter 6. Well, in chapter 2, and Adam said, I'm in chapter 2, verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, or Ish, because she was taken out of man. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And now I'm in chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make it in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without. And he told him some measurements and a window. And in verse 17, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, for under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die. And this was because the world had become wicked and sexually perverse and very corrupt. And there was a sharp and sudden rise in immorality and breakdown of authority and moral fiber in every aspect of society. Society became corrupt. And God says, I will bring judgment. Build a boat, Noah. Save the life of you and your family. And one man believed it. Probably some of his father and those that died before this judgment. But one man and his three sons believed God enough to do something about it. And this is because this one man was righteous and he had a righteous conviction, because that's what conviction is. No more and no less. But a righteous conviction is a faith belief that will cause a person to do something, and this man had that. He believed God when no one else believed God. And now I'm in chapter 19. And I remember in about I'm at 18. Here, down around verse 29, 20, 30, and this man came to this other man, Lot, or pardon me, to Abraham, and Abraham pleads for 50, and then he pleads for 45, and then he pleads for 40, and then he pleads for 30, and then he pleads for 20, and he pleads for 10. And yet we have in chapter 19, we have this story where these men came to his house and the sexual perversion was so bad that they wanted these men for homosexual immorality. And Lot had become so confused by what was happening in the world, apparently, that he offered him his daughter instead. And we know that story. And yet it says in 19 verse 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And he lingered, and the man laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and brought them forth and set them without the city. And he said, "Go for your life," verse 17, "get out of here, lest thou be consumed." And we know that Lot had went out to his sons and his daughters, and they mocked him, it says. I'm down around verse 23, "And the sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot uttered unto Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." But his wife looked back. And now I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall false prophets among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, and cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And now I'm in chapter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they are willing, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And then I'm in verse 11. "Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or life, practice, and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And now I'm in Revelation 6. And I'm at verse 12. And this chapter is describing the wrath of God upon evil men when it comes. And I'm in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and though there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven depart as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And now I'm in Matthew chapter 24. And I'm in verse 21. Pardon me. I'm in verse 37. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we could read the rest of the book. So we have this train of thought through the scriptures. And we have this story of Noah. And we just spent last week in Kentucky with our family, and we stopped by and spent a whole day at the ark, so you might hear some of that coming through. And we have this flood that came, and only a few people knew that was going to happen. How did such a thing happen and no one knew about it? How did that happen? And we have these words in Peter that are read. And sometimes I hear people saying, hey, don't be so noisy and dogmatic, Edwin. These sins that are all around us and we are immersed in, they say these things have been going on since the beginning of the world. Don't be so dogmatic about it. But if you caught what Peter said people that say that are scoffers. And Anabaptists use those lines sometimes. I have heard it. But Peter says those are scoffers. And then we're there in 24 of Matthew, and Jesus says about the coming of the end. He says, the world is just going to be going on like it was yesterday. FedEx is going to bring your packages. The UPS is still on schedule. The power grid is still up. People have wedding plans. They're at their cabins. Everything is going on as it always was. And the work orders are still on the desk. They're demanding. And life is seeming to go on and on until... until. Now, my message has three parts, and I have about 10 of them here, and I'm going to give these in rapid fire shortliners, and I'm not going to repeat them nor unpackage them. I'm just going to lay them out like a big sheet so that it can catch the other pieces that I have to say. Another teaching I have to give. One of the things we tried to teach our teens, and we struggled all of our teaching life, We tried to teach our family that saying something one time is enough. And I don't know how often you think about this, but that's the same way that God in His Word. One time's enough. So I'm going to give bang, bang, bang. And then I have some practical points that I want to make as it has to do with teaching the little fellas and the little girlies. And then I have a couple things concerning teens. And I'm going to go fast. And then maybe you can just take this big sheet up if you want to in your mind. And you can take it home and talk about it. Now, you've given me quite a subject in many ways. I thought you did until I thought that you didn't. I almost called Duane about 30 days ago and told him I'm not taking the subject. But then it occurred to me that the same training that was needed for teenagers in a gay society is exactly the same training that was needed when the church accepted divorce and remarriage. And so I thought I can do it with the help of the Word, because it's the same thing. Nothing has changed except the same thing is needed. Raising teens now is the same righteousness that was needed in 1975. And the basic truths are still the answers, not the logic of the society. And the gay society around us is nothing more but nothing less than the fruit of disobedience and acceptance of disobedience concerning male and female and marriage. It's the fruit of it. Number two, J.D. Vance made a tremendous statement a couple days ago, which stirred the political world in a terrible racket. He was talking about childless cat ladies. And there's a whole sermon. It's not the point I'm making. His point was true, that you can't have a leader of a country, male or female, but in this case female, which is out of God's order and part of the gay society. You can't have a childless woman running a government because she doesn't have a connection to the people she's governing. Well, here's my saying. Teenless church leaders who begin to enter their elder years have great wisdom, but they lack the necessary connections in some ways, and those teens with teens and those without teens are going to need each other if we're going to train our teens in a gay society. Now, did you get that? Well, I said I was going to go on. Okay, third, you have inserted the concept of gay in this assignment, and gay, mad, pleasure-seeking society in which you live and the great gay, pride, immoral society are the same thing. The latter is no more but no less than the fully ripened fruit of the former. Gay, mad, pleasure lifestyles are the path to gay, pride society. They're the same fruit. The former is young fruit, and the latter is mature fruit. And for call gay what it is. Gay society is around us is godless, immoral, rebellious generation where every imaginative of the heart is only evil continually. It is not a LGBTQIA society. It is not a gay society, unless you are referring maybe to pleasure mad, self-exalting craze and gay time. Call it what it is. It is Sodom and Gomorrah society. That's what it is. It's sodomy. It's an abomination society. And the world we have, I am intrigued. And it's one of the reasons that I need to be careful about the news, because I'm intrigued. I think that's a proper word. I'm intrigued with the ability of the advertising world and the political world to use words to flip what is the truth. Like, instead of a lie, I misspoke. And so instead of sodomy, It's LGBTQ. It means men and women, wicked in every imagination of the heart. Call it what it is. 5. Teens are fruit. And if the basic tenets of godly faith are missed in the little plants, every husbandman, every carpenter, everyone knows this, that the basic tenets of godly faith, if it's missed down here, if you plant the wrong seed, that would be the worst thing. But even if you plant a seed and you don't take care of it, you're going to not get the fruit. See? So teens are nothing more but nothing less of the fruit of what we did years ago. That's a pretty important point. Because your bishops and preachers and Sunday school teachers are up here on this front row. They're right here. They're right here. Right there beside you. That's where they are. This is the fruit up here. And that back here is where it matters. See? I know I'm preaching to the choir. But you see, churches that lost their way on divorce and remarriage and now sodomy, they lost it right here. They lost it with these little men. That's where they lost it. They didn't lose it after Doug was growing up. They didn't lose it with Dwayne. They lost it with the little ones. Teens are fruit. Okay, here's another one. It's not getting better in Pine Grove. It's getting worse. And as Noah built and preached, it was only getting worse until one day, which seemed just like the day before that, but 24 hours before the heavens broke loose and the fountains of the deep lifted that boat up. Everything seemed normal. But then the sun rose that day, and now it was not normal. Because judgment fell in one day. Complete surprise for most of them, but 2 Thessalonians gives us some hope here, brothers. It says, it will surprise them, but it will not surprise us. Because we are children of the day and they are children of the night. It will not surprise us. We will expect it to get worse and worse. And we will believe that judgment is going to fall. And we will also believe that there's hope. And you must teach your children and your teens that they are living in a perverted world. And things are not getting better. They're getting worse. And worse. And here's another one. I probably should have gave it first. When the gay word was first used in the English language 100 years ago, it meant gay clothing. That's the way the old writers would talk about it. A flamboyant dress or a flamboyant shirt. A gay clothing. And then it grew. That was the first meaning. And then it grew to mean a gay life. Meaning just live it up. You know, money was starting to get better. You could buy it. You could do it. Instead of one gun, if you had one, you get 10. And hunting and whatever. I have a penchant against hunting. I'm sorry. So I shouldn't use that one. The point was, the second meaning was a gay lifestyle, meaning a live it up, pleasure mad society. And then, along around the beginning of the century, it began to mean sexual perversion. But now, if you look up the word, it's flipped. Now the first meaning means sexual perversion, and the second meaning is carefree lifestyle, and the first meaning is gay clothing. And this writer, I was looking at Wikipedia, says that in 50 years it won't even be relevant because we're all going to be the same sex. It's not really funny. Part two. Because now we live in a socially and globally, we live in a gay society on a global scale, and guess what? You think USA is gay? Try France or Europe. See? Think about that. So think about this when you and your son are discussing godly recreation choices and whatever else they want to discuss. Think about this a little bit. Part two. If we are going to help our families, like I said, it has to be from the little ones, but this all bleeds into our teens. There's one certain thing that we need, brothers and sisters, and that is we have to instill and imbibe, and this is going to take a lot of work from daddy. We have to get into their hearts. We have to give them an unshakable confidence in the Word of God. If they don't have that when they become teens, yeah. And we're facing this. We talked about this as a family at the cabin. And one of the son-in-laws said, maybe this is the political time when God is just going to let America be what she is. But suddenly that produces the next question. Do I and my family have the same unshakable foundation that Noah had? He didn't have water. He didn't have a lot of things. But what he had was that God said, build a boat. And if you build a boat and you get in it, you will be saved. This is the foundation that we are going to need as fathers, or the sons are not going to get it. And our teens are going to decide that they need to do something about the situation, and what they're going to do is go out and vote. That's what they're going to do. And then eventually they'll pick up their guns too. But we need an unshakable foundation that God is going to do exactly what he says, brother, and what he's going to do is he's going to save the godly from this untoward generation. That's what he's going to do. And that is the only foundation that is going to save our generation and our teens and us too. In this untoward generation, an unshakable confidence that what God says he will do. It's there in 46 of Psalms. I don't know what mountain we're close to. Gwen, what mountain are we close to? Is it over here? Blue Mountain. In Psalm 46 here, David says, I mean, the ground start going to move under your feet, and this blue mountain is going to start moving over into the sea. Even yet, I will trust in God. And this is going to be so critical that even though the mountains begin to move from here to there, faith in what God says remains unshakable. And I could only believe by watching what Noah did, what that he had that unshakable faith in an almighty God. And he built the boat. And so this is not for our, well, I'll get to that in a little. I'll come back to that. An unshakable belief in an almighty God. Because you see, another thing we have to be teaching our children so that our teens become the fruit, that what is not normal. What is happening in the world in which you live is not normal. Neither is it without consequence and judgment. it's not just sexual perversion that's going to be judged. So is divorce and remarriage. And all the other disobedience is going to be judged by God. It's going to have a consequence. And what is happening is not just today. It's just not normal. The truth is, our society doesn't even know what normal is anymore. Some time ago, Will Taylor asked me to write some article or something on this subject, and I just finished because the world doesn't even know what's normal. It's hard even, unless we have this unshakable foundation in God, it's hard for us to even know. The fog is too thick. Society doesn't know what's normal, only Christians. And our unshakable faith in what God says is what we're going to be able to cling to. I mused on this some time ago. It was over that time, I think, because I noticed in all of our hymnals, I started page through all of our hymnals. Now, Doug, he's a music man. He's probably going to say I haven't done my research well enough. But most of the hymns that we sing, God bless them, are written after 1776. Most of them. Almost all of them. And so we have this expectation of freedom of thought and religion, which God even says we should pray for. I'm not saying it's wrong. That's not my point. My point is what we are living in is not normal. And we have this entitlement mentality. Because entitlement is considered normal. When Jesus said different things. And I think about this sometimes, and this is just the older generation talking to the younger generation, so I'm not criticizing as much as just I tell our school boards, I mean, if their funds get down less than about $25,000, they're starting to wonder how we're going to get through this. It never occurred to them, but might occur to this brother over here. I don't know if you've ever been on the school board or not, but we waited till the summer to get caught up. I'm not even saying that's wrong. I might be, but I'm not even saying that's wrong. I'm just saying what is not normal. That's kind of all I'm saying. But that's a lot. And here we're raising these little youngsters. See? And I'm not saying the cushion is wrong, but it might be, depending. But God is normal, and his promises are normal, not USA and global expectations. And we should not cause fear in our children, but on the other hand, if God is right, and he is, we have to believe that things are getting worse and worse, and we need to be doing some explaining to our children about what normal is. Mostly, now catch this, mostly by who we are. Mostly by our thoughts and our deeds. Because I get a little antsy too, and a little anxious, which Jesus told us not to do, when I see the things that's going on about us. And I sort of have this carnality that thinks if I could maybe just have some cushion or something. But Jesus said, one day after next, right? It's enough. And our thought patterns are invaded by so much humanism. That's a big word. But if you go to Revelation 5, I think it's the last verse, somewhere there it says that all things were created by him and for him and for his glory. Our society doesn't think like that. What they believe is, it's called humanism, it means all things are created for the pleasure of man. But that's not the truth. The truth is, all things were created for the glory of God. But number three. This is a pretty important one. The me focus. me focus. We've been taught, and we hear, and we've been influenced by the perverted society that me. And when the focus turns away from us, we somehow feel the need to refocus it back on ourselves so that we can be assured that God created us special and made us special and loves us. Hang on. Don't push me out the door yet. But I even hear this teaching that God made me special, and there's a hyper-focus going on in our society. That God made you special. It has become so pervasive and so toxic in our minds and an immersion of society in which we live, I don't think I get a hold of its seriousness. Except when I see its devastation. Because if all is normal around us, which it isn't, and we don't notice that, this toxicity creeps in and poisons us and kills us, and we don't even know it. And if I can just say something to you, social posts are extremely prone to this false sense of security that God made me special. Social media posts are extremely prone to this false sense of security. And I don't think that I'm teaching you to never ever post a status, though I've not done so myself, but I am teaching you what kind of poison social posting holds, along with a bunch of other ones, but I'm pointing at this one. It's this whole toxicity that God has made me and created me special. And now the focus turns away from me, or the things that I hoped for the day don't go like I did, and then suddenly I'm discouraged. And then there's one way to jack that up, and that's get a couple more gay collars and go out and do a little bit more pleasure seeking and post that online. And it answers loneliness and brings good health back. So keep the fun. See, remember, gay and gay are the same. So in this mentality, or in this perversion, keep the fun and activities rolling will keep your mental fitness in proper health. Keep you feeling good. Keep you from discouragement. Because after all, you're created special and you deserve it. But take it away. Bang. I thank you for waiting on me. God did create you special. But we are not special in the aspects of what I'm teaching. We are one of another. We are people together, see? God did make us special. But the perverted world that's focusing on us is teaching us that we are special and this me focus. I hope this makes some sense to your mind. We were talking about this at the cabin. I have some of my children that they're more prone to needing compliments, and that's the point I'm probably making. I told them, we live in this world, and I know I'm on thin ice here. It's okay for you to send your husband a card and say, I love you. But we're living in this world which is just craving this, since it's me. We're just craving this. I love you. Just show me that you love me. And I didn't say don't send that card. I'm talking about a me generation that just I'm created special, so, you know, I get a card. Just teach your little ones that they are special, but that's a different focus than I'm talking about, see? And compliments are, that's another subject. I'll come back and preach that if you ask me to, but I'm not asking to. You and I are not special. We were created special, but we're not special. And that's a huge difference. And that's the society in which we live in. And this gay movement and mentality in our minds just keeps ratcheting up. So somewhere it's a gay, immoral society. Number four. Very almost, I deserve more. I don't deserve a thing. All who come short of the glory of God. Let all the mouths of the world be stopped. There is none righteous, no, not one. It is the great mercy of God that He has reached down and lift us up out of the clay. And He has given us the gift of reconciliation. And that He has lifted our poor souls for His glory, and I deserve nothing. And we have this entitlement-driven gay society. And now I'm including this whole scope of perverted thought. And our younger generation just need taught this. And then we need to teach this younger generation to say, I'm sorry. That's all. It wasn't because of what Doug did, and then that made me do something else, which if he wouldn't have done that, then maybe I wouldn't have responded like I did. I'm sorry. I was wrong. And this flipping of the script is called blame shifting. And then there's this concept in this gay society in which we live, and it's another big one. Now, I don't know if you're having school here. I guess you're not. I don't know how thin this ice is here, but this perversion is everyone wins. We live in a society that says everyone wins. And once in a while I see this bleeding out and leaking out in our classrooms because we feel this need to make sure everyone's complimented so that no one gets discouraged. And you'll see these, it's all the way out, it's all out here, but it's leaking through the doors. Everyone wins. Everyone does not win. Everyone does not win. The Bible is very clear that some people work hard and are rewarded, and some people live righteous and will be rewarded, and other people do not. And in this gay society that we live in, in case you didn't know this, which I'm sure you did, if we just make this all equal, and Dwayne goes to work and works for 14 hours, and he gets the same pay. He gets the same pay as the man sitting on the porch pitching a beer can over. That's perversion. And then this gay thing finally makes a man and a woman same. It's all the same thing. It's just more mature fruit. Everyone does not win. Those who live righteous win. And those who live ungodly will be destroyed. That's what God says. And those who work and endure for God and even suffer for truth will be rewarded by salvation. And Noah believed that, and I believe that, and I believe that you believe that. We're just jacking it up a little bit. And it takes a 20-ton hydraulic jack at a minimum to get it jacked up there. That's how badly this influence is going on. Not everyone wins. And our children need to see this from daddy first. And then there's this concept, do as I say and not as others do. I heard this concept at a minister's meeting a couple years ago when we were talking about the danger of podcasts, and I don't know whether you're going to let me say it or not, but I heard this minister saying that he believed that it was safe for him to listen to certain podcasts, but it wasn't safe for Johnny, the teenager, to listen. I don't agree with that. I can't find that scripture. That it's safe for Daddy to play with fire, but it's not safe for, well, you can talk about that one. Number 8, things don't make us happy. We've already been on that, so I'll just hurry along here. Our pleasure-mad, and immorally mad society believes that all things were created for their pleasure. That's why they seek after it. But the Bible says that all things were created for the glory of God. And those two voices are coming from two opposite directions. This one's divine and this one's satanic. And unless these grandfathers and these fathers get that correct, then our teens are going to get it wrong. And if that prerequisite for truth is not founded in our hearts and in our actions, then the churches will continue to justify following the gay society. And what is will continue. And when I say gay there, I'm talking about the pleasure seeking. And then there's this thing, another thing we need to teach our children is that relationships do not trump truth. Let me illustrate. We live in a society that believes that you must have a relationship with someone before you can tell them the truth. That is not true. I did not say, and if anyone goes away from this place and says that I taught that relationships are worthless, you are misrepresenting and misspeaking about me. But what I am saying is that relationships are the oil of truth, but they are not the fundamental part of truth. Let me illustrate it this way. I heard Darvin Weaver telling this story. Maybe you heard him telling it too. He had this gay man, gay supporter, come in and out of his garage and shop all the time over there at Jennington. And he was a construction operator. And one Saturday in the afternoon, he had a crisis job going on, and I don't know what it was. And he came in there, and he wanted a hydraulic hose. And lo and behold, Darvin didn't happen. And they had had this discussion going on, I guess, for some time. And Darvin came out with his box of coppers, and he said, well, maybe two males would do it. Now, Doug, should you talk like that? The Bible says, he that warns a man of the error of his way shall save a soul from hell. That's what the Bible says. And we are into this hyper situation where you have to say it real right. I did not say be harsh. That's probably what you're hearing. I hope that's not what you're hearing. Because if you go away here and say I said that, then you're misrepresenting me. What the point I am making, that our children are living and we are being influenced heavily by the flipped truth, the flipped concepts that relationships are everything and truth has to fit into that. It's the opposite. If I could have children again, well, I know that when Nicodemus said, Jesus said, you got to be born again, he thought, boy, I got another chance at it. The point is, without Jesus Christ, you've just done it over the wrong way anyway, so maybe that will be the way with teens. But if I had teens again, I would put some more relationship oils in there, but that is not my point. Truth stands. And there are times, folks, when it's going to get worse and worse. And I'm here not knowing, the Bible doesn't say, except that it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Do you think that ever cut across relationships? What do you think? Of course it did. And I have this bad habit of having to look at something over and over. I guess I'm a chair. I have listened to tapes over and over and over and over. Songs over and over and over. I go for the airport and I always have to check my wallet and I know for sure it's there. But I have to check it. I think it's called checker. Well, I sat down here in that park on the youngster's day. And all day we spent looking at this inside of the ark, but all the way down there at the end was this mural. And the title was, What Was Happening Outside the Ark? I sat there for at least 20 minutes and nobody would look at it. Because what was happening outside the ark was not pretty at all. It was a fearful thing falling in the hands of the living God. Now, I don't know if it happened just like he has it there or not. But what I knew was when the fountains of the deep open up and when the judgments that we read about in Revelation 6 begin to fall upon this earth, it's not pretty. And I sat there. And no one. And out there was Ray Comfort preaching. And it was a wonderful message. What he said, that wasn't a problem. The problem is what he didn't say. And I sat there just to see it. Down the finger. Was what was happening outside the ark relationship to God? I'm going to say something. I love you like crazy. But the minimum church for our generation now has shied away and avoided from preaching the terribleness of hell. And now we have a generation that is accepting conditional immortality, which is essentially annihilation, which is essentially meaning hell doesn't exist. And I had a brother, bless his heart. He thought he was honest. He is an honest man, but he should always be. And yeah, our children know better than that. Be careful. Be careful. Should we preach fire and brimstone every Sunday morning? No. And then my last point is the one. Yes, sir. See, before sin, there was a perfect creation, there was perfect marriage, there was perfect authority. But now, perfect marriage, perfect authority, and perfection only comes from a transformed heart. And this perverted world in which we live, my folks, I don't need to tell you, is extremely wrong about authority. Authority is under attack. And what I'm saying, in case you missed it, if these little youngsters don't learn before they're this age, that no means no because I said so, and that's enough for that age till they get to this age. If that's not taught there, then whenever your teens are discussing, you're having a completely different kind of a discussion. Because if that's not taught there, then when the teens are discussing, what there really is, they're in rebellion. Yeah. I have the privilege in my work world to observe a completely different culture than we have. Somewhere along the line, I begin to notice, and they are a culture which are traditional. I'm not saying up or down on that. I'm just saying they're traditional, and so I watch it. And what I noticed was that when they have a meal, the fathers and the mothers go first and the children come second. And that's completely opposite of us. I did not say that you shouldn't take care of your children. That is not what I said. So, I think we have been somewhat vulnerable to the gay society. So you have a bunch here to wrap up and take home and chew on. And our children need the truth of authority. And we're really weak on it. And when it's taught way down here, teens will be the fruit. And it'll be wonderful because now they will be your friends and you'll be getting discussion. The perverted society that we live in is a completely different framework. I am way past time. But unless we get that authority right, our young teens will not survive as men and women of righteousness in a gay society in which God will soon judge. Now, a couple things about teens. You know these, but I'm going to remind you. Teens follow parents. Did you know that? Fancy clothes? Fancy clothes. Fancy cars? Fancy cars. Fancy homes? Fancy cars. Religious pride? Religious pride. Oliver's? Oliver's. John Deere's? John Deere's. Ford, Ford. It's just true. And you know what? As parents, we get the opportunity and responsibility to use that. But if it's not here, then it's not going to be there either. That's that proverbial promise. And so we sit there, we listen to Ken Ham, a flawless press back about abortion and male and female and genes, flawless. I loved his arguments. And then the next preacher got on the stage and he gave this call, and 95 people became Christians. And on the way home, I had this young granddaughter who just gave her heart to the Lord. It's like that day you first did. It's not confusing. And she was in the back seat, her dad was in the front seat, and I was in the middle seat. And I got this privilege, she just said, "Grandma." What's that going to do with all those people who became Christians and don't know? Okay, now, Edwin, you're preaching close. Not the point. And then we were around there, and we went up there, this man, and he was telling us how many Christians are left in the world that in the last year, 7 million people came to our church? And we're back to him after lunch. I said, "Sir, do you have, how many people come through here who are agnostics or unbelievers or unsaved?" He said, "We have no way to say." And so he began to discuss with me some things, and obviously he thought that I was a Christian, and I didn't have plans in on. How did he know that? What made him believe And so my granddaughter asked me this question. He says, there's no way, we don't have any data on. There's no way to get the data. And about 10 minutes later, the lady comes up and she wants to know what denomination we are. What are you talking about, lady? I'm just like you. How do you know I'm a denomination of any kind? How do you even know it's religious? I might be a Muslim. I might be some crazy fool. Think about it. See, separation of life from the gay society's mentalities and concepts, that separation between that, and when I say gay, I think the brother asked me, he said I could use gay real broadly, so I am. Gay pleasure seeking and gay sexual immorality. He said I could do it that way, so I'm doing it. Separation of life from that society is under attack in our teens. And I don't know what all the answers are, but brothers, we have to be living it and showing them the way. That's my point. And I know you agree with that. And you see, we get this opportunity to teach them why you don't wear a pink shirt. You know why? It's a gender issue. It's a gender issue. All you see, culture has changed now. Then why when I go into the Baltimore airport, why are there no words? And why do I not get in the wrong bathroom? Tell me. Gender has changed it. Our culture has changed it. That is the same argument that the generation of 1975 used for women wearing pants. But the culture still knows. And that's how I don't get in the wrong bathroom. Although I went in there one of these last months, and this is the society we're living in, and a woman was in there. And Kam Han said it in that crowd, so I know I'm getting away with it here. If the Harris administration wins, and let us not be deceived, at least 50% of the voting population is right there at that point. And we don't know how long is God going to let us with what we have. But what we do know is that administration, we will reduce our focus.
And I was out in Minnesota, my wife and I, and
we stopped at a rest stop, and here they were putting all the people in the same restroom. The men's was closed off. I didn't think that's a bathroom. And this lady, bless her heart, she was standing there saying, this is not right! Something's wrong here, she said. This is not right. And she goes out of that bathroom, out on the streets, out there, and where they were pulling up there, and she starts to preach. Now she was out of her place, but at least she was warning. And she started to tell them what was going on. She didn't have a relationship with any of them.
Now I'm going to close here. But you see, we need these foundations so that we can sit down with our children and explain to them why you should not wear a pink shirt.
And now you put that wherever you want. That's just an illustration. It's a gender issue. It's a marriage issue. It's a procreation issue. It's an important issue with God. It's an abomination about what's going on.
I'm going to use Henry Longfellow's, Mr. Longfellow's famous poem of the Paul Revere ride here a little bit. It was the late night of August, April 18, and the wee hours of the morning of April 19. And they had this system set up, two lights. One meant the British were coming by land, and the other meant the British were coming by sea. The light went up. The British are coming. He jumped on his steed. We know the story. And there's some details that were different than the poem, but I'm using the poem. And he rode all night up the streets, all the way to Lexington.
Get away, the British are coming! Get away, the British are coming! Get away, the British are coming! The British are coming! One more after, the British are coming! The British are coming!
And he got all the way up to Lexington, and John Hancock and his buddies brought their wine bag out in the middle of the night. And of course, he said, the question is, do you believe the British? If you don't believe that the British are coming, then my teaching is bad.
And so, yeah, our sermons should be positive.
But the hope of God is positive. And if we lose that, we're in the water outside. May God bless us as we teach our teenagers in the society in which we're some brothers. I've been looking at you most of the night. It just lays right here on our shoulders. Because they do what we do. And may God bless us. And we live in this society. And there are some reasons that we need to tell our youth. But here is the reason. Because this is part of this whole package. And now we have all these venues for recreation. And there may well be some of these venues that have some of both. See? Some that a Christian could endorse, but some that a Christian shouldn't endorse. Now what should we do? Should we just make the argument, well, then see, we have to make these decisions. We have to help our young people see that. And may God bless us as we work all through these many, many issues. God bless you.